sorrowful and always rejoicing. These are two experiences that the Christian life is filled with. And some would say you can either be sorrowful or rejoicing. And I would like to make the case today that it is not an either or, that it is not just to be a both and, but it is commanded to be a both and. Hard as this is. Now, the Apostle Paul is known for never leaving us much room to wiggle. The word always, I could do without, right? Don't you feel that? It's sorrowful and rejoicing most of the time, right? Don't put the always in there, Paul. Come on. It's like when he says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Well, just give me a most instead of the all, right? I would feel better. That it's more realistic, but he keeps doing that, right? There seems to be this call in Scripture that we are to always be rejoicing. I'll give you an example of this. Just a heads up, by the way. The main passage is coming about halfway down the sermon, so don't think I forgot. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, where in a couple weeks we'll be in Bible study. Look at this command. Rejoice always. Now, it's one thing to read that. It's one thing to preach that. It's a whole other thing to do that. Rejoice always. Really? Here's what we know of God's word. He does not command us to do the impossible. That would be cruel of God. So, this is possible. And it is important for us to tenaciously pursue. It is not easy, but it is a call for every Christian to pursue. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in, there it is again, all circumstances. And if we're wondering if this is just Paul, he says, no, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Christian, this is your life. This is to be true of every day of your life, even the days where it feels like everything's falling apart. I want to begin here by considering the weight of worship. The weight of worship. On your sermon notes in the back, you'll find it helpful, I think, especially sermons like this, to take notes, because I don't want you to think I'm just wandering about in the Bible here. There's a goal, a movement, a plan. The weight of worship. I've been in ministry for 24 years, and I have walked with people through a lot of things, and not only in my own life, but with you here in this room and others that I've shepherded over the years. I just want you to stop and consider. In this room, some have gone through horrific betrayal, divorce, and alienation from their own children. More than one in this room. These stories are devastating to hear, to walk through, to see unfold. Some have battled chronic pain for years with no end in sight. This is daily chronic pain. It doesn't go away. Some have struggled for years with loneliness and depression. It's just the battle. And it's just there. And it's still there. It's not seasonal. It's year-round. Some have been praying for their kids or grandkids for years and have yet to see any change. This is common among our congregation. Pouring their hearts out, pleading with the Lord for salvation and no change. Especially common for grandparents in their experience, I've found. Some are single parents who carry heavy burdens and hurts, and they're here, friends. They come in on Sunday mornings to worship with us, and they have lived all week carrying a burden of hurt and a past of heavy sin and challenge and overwhelming struggles, but also then trying to do this on their own and raise kids and work and provide. And some have prayed and waited for years to see their spouse saved, and no change yet. No, this is hard. This is hard. Some are working tremendously hard and barely scraping by. financially. I mean, like putting in the time, pouring out their sweat and blood and tears. And it's just like the paycheck is not going very far, especially these days. Some have longed to have children and have still not been able. And it weighs heavy on your heart, especially on Mother's Day or Father's Day. Some desire to be married and are still waiting and praying, still another month, another year. And it's like, Lord, please, please. Some have buried loved ones, spouses, children, grandchildren. And they bear the weight of that loss every day. They come on Sunday here with that burden. Some deal every day with incredibly frustrating physical ailments, things that we take for granted, they struggle with. And that's just normal. That's every day. That's like every morning. They wake up. It's like, okay, this takes work just to get up and started. Some have been the object of vicious slander and have been falsely accused, betrayed, and maligned. Some here carry deep sorrow of lost relationships that they are simply unable to restore. The list goes on. I haven't even said the word cancer. You see what I'm saying? Okay, there is a weight of worship. We don't just skip into church on Sunday mornings. Now, sometimes there are days that we do. And praise God for those days. We come in chipper and bouncy. And like bouncing off the walls, let's do this. Yes, but friends, many people here, as I look, I see you. There is a weight that we bring when we worship. How can a song of joy resound in the midst of overwhelming sorrow and pain? How, Paul? How, Lord? Can this be possible? How can we do this? That's what I need to know. That's what we need to know. Well, there is a suggestion by the world, and a lot of these guys you'll find on your TV. In fact, Joyce Meyer seems to have found my TV and will not stop advertising her new book. I got 3 commercials from Joyce Meyer in a row. I call this a useless gospel. Okay, so you come in, let's say you come into church with these kinds of things on your shoulders, and then this is the message, let's say you hear, and praise God, you will not hear this at this church, but this is a message that is held out. Are you dreaming of a life filled with abundance and success? The prosperity gospel is a belief system that teaches wealth and success are signs of God's favor. What does that say to the sufferer? It emphasizes the importance of faith. Positive thinking, the generosity in achieving financial prosperity. If you're looking for inspiration and motivation on your journey to abundance, look no further. Quotesanity.com, probably AI generated from the wealth of foolishness in this category. Here are some quotes to build your prosperity gospel useless. Believe in yourself and God's favor will be upon you. Now, I can't even fathom that a preacher would say those words. You talk about backwards. Believe in who? Believe in yourself? Are you kidding me? What does that even mean? Believe in yourself. That's what the world says. And then that's going to invite God's favor. So you deserve it by your you-ness. And God's like, wow, they're really impressed by themselves. I will now give favor, which is grace, which is unmerited, which completely denies what grace is. This makes literally no sense. But it sells books. Have faith in your abilities and the universe will conspire to bring you abundance. What in the world is this garbage? T.D. Jakes says it this way: your thoughts shape your reality. Think positively, cancer patient. Right? Stand in the mirror. Believe in your dreams. Watch your life transform into a masterpiece of success. Your words have power to create your reality. So just tell yourself, well, I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. See how it works out. Speak positive affirmations of abundance and success and watch your life as your life aligns with your words. You are God. That's what he's saying. And that is a lie. And that will leave people absolutely hopeless when everything falls apart around them and when they talk to their mirror, nothing happens. And then they blame themselves because they didn't have enough faith to be prosperous and happy and wealthy. This is toxic poison from the pits of hell. Don't settle for a life of mediocrity. Aim for greatness. Believe in your potential and let God's abundance flow through you. Creflo Dollar says, flow through you, that's right. Through your pocketbook into his bank account. That's how it goes. The narrator comes back on. Another aspect of abundant thinking is believing in your ability to create the life you desire. By believing in your own power, oh my word, believe in your own power, taking inspired action, you can attract the resources and opportunities and success you desire. Here are some suggested things to say each day. Some powerful affirmations to help you on your journey. I am deserving of wealth and success. You say this out loud. You're supposed to say these things out loud, right? So the universe can hear you. Acknowledge your worthiness to receive abundance in all areas of your life. Where in the Bible does it speak of my worthiness? Here's one. Say this: I am a magnet for money. And then as you're saying this, you're supposed to visualize yourself attracting wealth and financial opportunities. I go back to like some of those cartoons where the guy is swimming through a room of gold coins. I don't know. Is that what you're supposed to think of when you're visualizing attracting wealth? Well, that's just goofy. I am surrounded by positive and supportive people. Attract positive relationships and strong support systems. That's just a really smart way of saying people like me who are calling this what it is, don't listen to them. You just keep dreaming of being rich and it's going to happen. Especially if you give a big check to the ministry of one of these people. I'm capable of achieving my goals. Empower yourself. This is an anti-gospel. It's useless. It's useless. It makes me think of the quote from The Princess Bride when Wesley says, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something. That's accurate, isn't it? When it comes to the useless gospel of prosperity that is making a lot of people very rich and far more people very dead and very broken. The promise of pain is a promise of Scripture. It is a promise of Jesus himself. Listen to his words. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's you, Christian. In all its various forms that you are going to experience. He says to those who follow him, that's us, the believers. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Prosperity, people, don't try to save your life. Don't try to get rich here. You're going to hell if you do that. But whoever loses his life, who's willing to suffer, to count the cost for the glory of Christ, he will find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I'm going to talk about the salt grinder. So we start with the weight of worship as we gather on Sundays. And I wish you could see the view from the pulpit because I see sufferers all through here. Every week. There's one here, and we're in this together. The salt grinder. I brought my salt grinder here. I want you to consider this passage in Matthew 5. I had never noticed this until this week. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when others revile you. That is, blessed. You're blessed when this happens, when it happens. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice. There's the command. What? When that happens, I'm supposed to rejoice? How? Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says. Here's the ground for it. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be surprised, as if this fiery trial is taking you by surprise. This is expected. This will happen. This is what it means to be a Christian. You will suffer. That's his promise. It's going to hurt. There are going to be days where it feels like everything's falling apart. And then he rolls right into this. Now, in your Bible, there's a heading over this that separates this flow, and it's easy to miss the connection. Look at how the connection goes. You are being reviled, persecuted, attacked, and you're called to rejoice. You're the salt of the earth, he says. You, Christians, persecuted, attacked, reviled, rejoicing. You're salt. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how is saltiness to be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, this salt in this thing here, that doesn't do anybody any good when it's in the container. God is the one who spreads the salt. How does he do it? Well, he either shakes it or he grinds it. I'll vacuum it. Don't worry, Chris. You hear the grinding? It's God spreading salt. That's God taking you from the bottle into the world. How does he often do it? Through pain, through suffering, through hardship and trial. And he's saying, when I grind you out, be salty. Be salty. And one of the ways we are salty when we go through the grinder is to rejoice. When the world would say, that can't be worth it. When the world would say, there's no way there's any value here. Why do you still cling to him? How can you sing a song in the face of all of this heartache and loss? We would say, well, I can't. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. He is worth it. He's worth it all. So he puts us through the grinder. This is evangelistic suffering. I don't know if you've ever thought of this category in your life, friends, but there is pain that God will bring into your life that is purposeful when it comes to your engagement of the gospel, of the preciousness, the value of Christ in the world. He will send evangelistic pain your way so that you will shine, so that you will stand out, so the world will be like, what do you have? That's not normal. You're not supposed to respond that way. And I'm not talking being fake. We're not Buddhist. We don't deny reality. This is like serious joy. I like how Piper puts that. It's serious joy. It's the kind of joy that takes white-knuckled, tenacious faith. I'm going to hold you, Lord. Don't let me go. Hold me. It hurts. I'm falling apart. Give me a song. Give me a song. God is in absolute control. I know that to be true. We know this. He is sovereign over suffering. He's sovereign over, but there would be no pain in your life unless God has chosen that it arrive at your doorstep. He is sovereign over all pain. He is good. Oh, remind your heart of this. He is good and his love is steadfast. Son or daughter of the Most High, he has you. He holds you. He's working for my good, even in this. When I don't understand, I can't see how can this be good? Trust him. Wait for him. His wisdom is perfect. He knows the best ends, and he knows the best means to accomplish those ends. He's God. He sees it. We're not. We see through a glass darkly. We are so limited by our finiteness. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves, Johnny Erickson Tata says. This was the counsel that was given her by a close friend after she became a quadriplegic and was asking, why did God do this to me? And the response from her friend was, God did indeed do this to you. He allowed this to happen in your life. And here's why. He permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God, and only God, is able to work with suffering and pain and heartache and loss and trials to do things that we could never imagine nor ever realize any other way. Lamentations 3, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, you are not helped if you deny his sovereignty when you hurt. There's no help there. Who are you going to pray to? Who are you going to turn to? Well, God, he wants to help me, but he's powerless to help me. I guess he can't stop it. So there's no help there, no comfort in that. The sovereignty of God is the comfort for every sufferer. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He does not afflict from his heart. He's not up there just loving your pain, delighting in just blasting your life. No, that's not your Father in heaven. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for you. And his goal is not to grieve you, but to grow you. He's going to grow you through this pain. If you doubt that he uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves, he ordains even what he hates to accomplish what he loves, then look no farther than the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest sin and pain the world has ever known brought the world's greatest good. That was God's doing. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you, Heavenly Father, anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to do, Father, Heavenly Father, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Jesus the Savior was slain before the foundations. That was plan A. This is God's plan. He saved you through the most horrific sin ever committed. Only God can work like this. Only God. And he's good. Who killed Jesus? Well, all of these people, including myself, right? It was my sin that held him there. Ultimately, it pleased the Father to crush the Son. Isaiah 53. Who killed Jesus? The Father did. He predestined to do so through the hands of sinful men. He is sovereign over the greatest suffering, the greatest pain. He's sovereign over your pain and mine. And he's at work. He doesn't waste pain. God does not waste pain. This pain, sufferer, fellow sufferer, this pain you feel right now, it's not meaningless. It comes with purpose. It comes with a plan, a goal, an aim, the glory of God and your good. He is at work, Christian. He is at work. Even when you hurt and you can't fathom how you're going to get through another day. Pain and praise, they go hand in hand. I want you to see the connection here. God will often drive us to our knees so that we will look up in a way that we would have never looked up before. Turmoil and trust, crying that leads to clinging, suffering that leads to singing that you would not have sung in any similar way, but from a heart that was broken. Anguish that leads to adoration. It doesn't mean it's easy. This is the hardest thing. I was in the hospital with Dean, sitting on the couch out in the lobby, and at that point, Bonita was having a rough morning. And we cried together on the couch. This world is broken. It's filled with pain. But we have a God who is bigger, and He is at work. Amen. And so it leads us to sing these kinds of things. What truth can calm a troubled soul? God is good. And here's the reality. My soul needs to say it again. God is good. Listen, soul. Listen and believe this. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? God does this, the sovereign God. And so that leads us to the genuine gospel. If you want good news in this world, you need more than money. You need a lot more than money. Because I'll tell you what, when you're hurting, you don't care about money. When your life is falling apart, you don't care about stuff. You don't care about golden toilets and Rolls Royces. What do you care about? You care about God. That is what matters most. That is what we need most. The genuine gospel. So our text. I want you to notice what Paul is doing here. We're just going to drop in just for a minute here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what he says in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So that, what's his goal? His aim here in all of this list is to say, both we ourselves and this gospel ministry that we bring to you, we're going to commend it. Now listen to how he commends it. The easy church people, the, what do you call that, user-friendly gospel, seeker-friendly, yeah, thank you, seeker-sensitive church, this is the last list they would ever compile if they were trying to commend their ministry to just people wandering in from the street. They're going to say what? Oh, man. Come to Jesus, and it is going to be awesome. You're going to be just all the comforts you ever wanted. It's going to be a walk in the park. Everything is going to be great. It's going to be easy. Come in. We won't step on your toes. It's not going to be hard. Listen to how Paul commends his ministry. Look at this list. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, okay? How many of you have that in your record? Imprisonments, plural, more than one. And then he says this, riots, like more than one. Remember in Ephesus? The entire city was stirred up into a hostile, like, riot, and they wanted to kill him. Labors, sleepless nights. Hunger. We commend our ministry by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech and the power of God with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. He's not done. He continues, we commend our ministry through honor and dishonor, which means there are days where people respond in wonderful ways, and we praise God for that. And there are days when they respond with great dishonor and disdain. There are days where slander comes our way, and there are days where praise and applause come our way. We commend our ministry with both of these. We are treated as imposters, yet are true. As unknown, yet well known. We are the nobodies, and yet here he is writing to all of these fledgling churches that God has used him to plant. As dying, and yet behold, we live. They literally stoned him to the point where they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city. What did he do? He got up, walked right back in, and finished his proclamation work. As punished and yet not killed. And then he says this, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. It's a both and, not an either or. It's a both and. As poor, yet making many rich. We are poor, yet we are rich beyond imagination, not like Joel Osteen is suggesting. You inherit the earth, Christian. Bezos has nothing on you. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. You see what he's doing? What is this? What is this commendation? What's he after here? What is he trying to identify? In all of this list, here's what I think he's saying. He's answering the question, is Jesus really worth it? Is he worth all of this that you've gone through? Is he worth all of the hassle, all of the travel, all of the hardship, all the pain? And Paul's like, you want to know if the gospel's real? Just look at my life. And ask yourself, if something that isn't real would be so precious to me despite all of these things that we've gone through. God puts us through the grinder to spread the salt, to answer the question, is he worth it? Answer, yes. He is worth it. He is worth every tear that falls. He's worth it. Come to Jesus and life will be comfortable, some say. Come to Jesus and everything you've ever wanted is going to come to you. It's just going to line up and you're just going to walk straight line, easy, wonderful living. Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. That is not what Jesus said. But friends, think of what does come our way when we come to Jesus. I can't help my pastor-ness. I often think with letter P. This is a short list. There are many more. The pardon of God. Let's just start with forgiveness. The prosperity gospel says nothing of this. What? Where would we be in 100,000 years if we don't have forgiveness, friends? This is the deal of salvation. This is the whole thing. The pardon of God we have in Christ. The promises of God find their yes in Jesus, all of them. We have the presence of God. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be, don't ever forget that. I will be with you. There is no trial. There is no day so dark that you will find yourself alone. You're never alone. I will be with you. The provision of God, the one who is sovereign over all, who loves to give his children good things. The purpose of God, our life has meaning. We have a reason to get up in the morning. We have a mission. I could add the people of God, right? Here we are, together, pursuing his purpose. We have the power of God as we pray. We have incredible, infinite resources to bring to bear in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And we have the peace of God, which I'll just say, that's not always easy to realize. when you're hurting. But it is ours, and it comes through Jesus Christ. It's ours. Is he worth it? Yeah, he's worth it. What are you going to say in a million years? Oh, yeah. We're going to say in 200 million years, same thing. He's worth it. But in this life, the reality is abiding sorrow. This is where we live. This is this world. It's shattered, it's broken. We are all fading toward the grave. Our bodies are falling apart. Some of you are experiencing that right now as I'm speaking. I have great sorrow, Paul says, and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's the guy who said, rejoice always. So this has to be a both and, right? I have this weight upon my heart, my soul, it's anguish. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, his fellow Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. This weighs on him every day, and yet he rejoices at the same time. It's a both and. When they had preached the gospel, this is just after he was stoned, they thought he was dead, dragged him out, and they went back into the city and preached, made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. What did they say as they encouraged them to continue in the faith? They said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the real gospel. We're not denying reality. So if you walked in and you're heavy-hearted and you're suffering and you've got pain, you're at home here. Welcome. When we sing songs, we don't just sing songs to be fluffy and bounce around like everything's perfect. No, we sing songs of tenacious faith because what else can we do with this pain? But sing. There is for every believer the dark night of the soul. God is sovereign over these times. They would not meet our lives unless his purpose had ordained them. Sometimes we don't see them coming, but they're there. Sometimes it stacks up this, then this, and you're like, oh, come on. You serious? And then this. And it's hard. And it just like drives you face to the dirt in prayer. Run to him, Christian. Pour out your heart to him. God is a rock and a refuge in trouble. He knows you and he loves you. Find a song in him to sing. When you look to him, when you look to him and you just keep looking and running, you will find a song. I think every Christian is going to need this on their mirror, in their bathroom, or in their car, on the steering wheel. This is not just, oh yeah, piece of cake. No, this is like climbing a mountain of sand. You have to labor at this. And there are days where you say, Lord, I don't know how. Just hold me. Hold on to me. Because I'm falling apart. Be still, my soul. When dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul. You see what he's saying? He's preaching a song to his soul. Thy Jesus can repay from all his fullness all he takes away. There's a line. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. We just sang this. For by my side the Savior He will stay. You're not alone. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. Keyword, labor. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. There it is. For in my need, his power is displayed. I have a shelter in the storm when troubles just pour upon me. Though fears are rising like a flood, my soul can rest securely. Oh, Jesus, I will hide in you. Where else am I going to go? Where are you going to run? What other option do you have? Who is like him? No one. You are my place of peace and solace. No trial is deeper than your love that comforts all my sorrows. Though tonight I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. You're still all that I need. You're enough for me. Oh, if the prosperity people could ever taste of that line. You're enough for me. It's not what you do for me. It's you. And then sometimes you have to say it again to your soul just to get it there. You, Jesus, are enough for me. Invincible joy. Invincible joy. Johnny Artavanis, in his book, Consider the Lilies, says it this way, in my own life, I've come to the settled conviction that the pursuit of God leads to intimacy with him. And intimacy leads to trust. And trust produces peace. And peace leads to unassailable joy. Now, I wish I could say that process is just like 1 week long. You're just like, okay, here we go. I want unassailable joy. Push the button. Easy. Done. Got it. No. This is the Christian life. This is years, decades. But it's real, and it's there. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right now, we have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into the grace, this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only that, but we rejoice after our sufferings. No, we rejoice in our sufferings, even in the midst of our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because of the love of God, which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see what he's doing? You see what he's doing? This means that there's a joy that will come into your life as you hope in God. It means that pain is not just purposeful, but it has a progress. There's a destination as it comes to your life. The joy of hope. Friends, hope is important for sufferers. And we have it in Jesus. We have all hope. We have the God of all hope. That's what leads Paul to be able to say things like this about his life. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he describes his life as light, momentary affliction. Which his life compared to mine, wow. He says it's light and it's momentary affliction and it has a purpose. It is preparing for us, believers, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're fading, they're going away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Lay up treasure in heaven. As you suffer, as you walk through affliction and pain and heartache, there is a weight of glory that's going to blow your mind for all eternity as you cling to him. Friends, this is coming someday. Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And I want you to picture this. How will he be with us? Will we be like, oh, I think I can see him. Ah, that's pretty bright. I'm sure he knows I'm here. Maybe I'll bump into him sometime. No, no. How he'll do this, I don't know, because there's going to be a lot of us. But he is going to come to you, Christian. And he's going to wipe away every tear. Everyone. He's going to wipe it away. And death shall be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And all will be well. And we get him. We get him forever. Our response this morning. How can a song of joy resound in the midst of overwhelming sorrow? How? How's that possible? Answer. Listen to Lamentations 3. The Lord is my portion. That's the answer. The Lord is my portion. What else do I need? I get him. He is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. When all around my soul gives way, he alone is my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. There's no other ground that's anything but sinking sand. Meredith Andrews has a song called Worth It All, in which she says this: I let go of all I have just to have all of you. And no matter what the cost, I will follow you. And let's just say, you can't just say that, right? There are days where you have to live that. And then she says, Jesus, everything I've lost, I've found in you. Here's the hope. When I finally reach the end, I'll say, you're worth it all. You're worth it all. Christian, I pray as you suffer that you will find a song to sing when you consider the surpassing value of knowing Christ and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that there will come a day when we together will be with him forever. And until that day, may we with all our might cling to him and know he will hold us fast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sovereign love. Even in the midst of pain and heartache, Lord, you keep us. You work. You grow us. You grind us to shine forth your worth in this world. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we think that life is supposed to be easy or comfortable. Forgive us when we struggle to see how you're good. Lord, we're limited. Our eyesight is so narrow. You see all things. We know you're good, Lord. Now, help us to just trust you. Help us to wait upon you and look to you with all our heart. And Lord, where we lack, meet us. We believe, help our unbelief. Meet us in the place where we need more faith and bring it to us. Bring us the faith that we need all the more. Strengthen us to rest in you. And be glorified, Lord, through days where the sun shines and the birds sing, and through days where we sing in the midst of the storm. From the darkest night, put in us a song of praise to our sovereign God and bring forth good from the pain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.